Amen. Thank you, Ms. Saxton. Well, this morning we have many of our young people who serve in different capacities have slipped out over the weekend, headed to Bible college, and my wife and I will be slipping out at the close of this service, and this evening we'll be at the Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and so you'll understand, I'm sure, as we slip out just a little bit early here at the close of the service. And we appreciate your patience with that. If you're a guest, I want to tell you that on the front end, and appreciate you understanding that, and we look forward to what the Lord will do in all of our young people's lives. Several of them have already started out on that journey. Some of them are back in school already, and they're spread out in different places. Matthew chapter 15, if you would, take your Bible this morning. The book of Matthew chapter 15. While you're turning, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a pet in the house? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you have a dog in the house? I think that's the same amount of people. How many of you feel like pets belong outside the house and not in the house? Oh, we have some of those. All right, good, good. All right, wonderful. Long has been the debate on the pros and cons of whether animals belong in the house or whether they belong out of the house. And long has been the debate on whether you should feed table scraps to your animals. Now, some of you probably have particular feelings about that, and this is not an animal rights activist humanitarian speech this morning. But there have been all kinds of debates and topics about it. Any pet lover wants their pets to be well taken care of. Anyone who's a pet lover wants to show them as much love as you can, and you want them to feel like they're a part of the family. If you've been in our church for any length of time, we have a dog that has come. He's a mutt. He's been at our house for many, many years, and he and I have a love and hate relationship. And he loves me, and I hate him, and it works out really well that way. And but he's been a good dog, and he's just fine in his place. And many people who are pet lovers want them to be in their place and want them to feel special. And there's nothing wrong with that. But is human food more harmful to them than dog food? Some people say yes. Some people say no. And I would venture to say that in this sanctuary this morning, we probably have every opinion in between. And that's fine because you don't get to give your opinion this morning. But what you can't debate is that animals, particularly in dogs, they like human food. In fact, 99%, studies show that 99% of dogs would rather leave their bowl full of dog food in hopes that just a little bit of a biscuit falls off the table or somebody dumps over a container of popcorn or whatever your dog's specialty is and hopes that they get that and would rather leave their dog food alone. It's interesting that the Bible uses this analogy to express the desire of a lady and her relationship with the Lord. It's a tremendous picture, and I want to learn some things from her faith and the power of the expression that she uses, a message that I've entitled, Being Content with the Crumbs. Being content with the crumbs. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand, if you would, please, out of respect for the Word of God. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 21 this morning, Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21. And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Lord, thank you that we can be here. Thank you for these friends and guests and family members that are here today. And I pray that for a few moments you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, encourage us. need that today. We need you to remind us of the relationship that we have with you. And Lord, if there are some that do not know you as Savior, I pray that today the gospel message would be very clear. And Lord, I pray it would speak to their heart, and not just speak to their heart, but I pray that they would be responsive to it. And I ask that you'd give victory in this service. Bless, we pray, the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. In John chapter 6, Jesus made a statement that in some context appears to perhaps be earlier than the story in which we're reading now. And Jesus said in John 6, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Here we are in Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus has just finished a discussion with the Pharisees and with his disciples. If you know anything about the context, the Bible tells us that as Jesus was preaching and as he was instructing them, the disciples got offended at his teaching. In fact, you can let your eyes look up to verse number 12 of Matthew chapter 15, and you'll find that the disciples had said, "Well, the Pharisees are offended, Lord, at what you had taught." And the Lord rests that case as he reminds them, the disciples, of the false hope of the Pharisees and their false religion. And then the Bible tells us that the Lord departs to the coast of Sidon and of Tyre, these two cities that are on the edge of the water there, cities that are familiar with their sea trade, cities that are familiar with their political structure, but more so cities that are familiar with their vile religion and their false worship that took place. It's there in that place, and we read a moment ago, that Jesus meets a needy mother who is a pagan lady and has some difficulty in her family. Now, the context of this is incredibly important because Matthew is writing from a standpoint of seeing that Jesus has been rejected by his own people. He's been rejected by the Jews. He's been rejected by those who are closest to him. While at the same time, we see Jesus embracing the lost world of the Gentiles. It's a wonderful picture. If you've been in church for any length of time, those illustrations are very real to you, and they are helpful as we study that. But the symbolism here is also important. Jesus has left a small Jewish town, and he's now gone to a town of outcasts. Jesus has left a town of his own people, of his own kind, and he's now gone to embrace a Gentile town, and there he finds this desperate woman and the needs that she had. No doubt the Lord knew that he would meet her. No doubt in his omniscience he understood what was about to happen. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that the Lord longed for deep inside to find someone that had faith, no, not so much as that he could find in all of Israel. And that would be true here. Now let me pause for a moment and let me say, it's a terrible thing when the Lord, in the midst of his people, can't find those of faith, but finds it in the lost world. In other words, to be a little more practical for you and for I, it's terrible that the Lord would not find people in the house of God of great faith, but sometimes finds them outside the walls of the church. And that's what happened here. That's the picture. And as you get your mind around the setting, you begin to understand what's taking place. Now, all of that being true, the lady that we read about in Matthew chapter 15 a moment ago is neither Jew nor Gentile. She's neither one of those. In fact, her story goes back a great deal further than that. And I want to point out just a couple things this morning about her and learn a couple things about her faith if you have a place that you can jot some of these down. But I want you to notice, first of all, her pedigree. Go back to verse 21 and verse number 22. With regard to her nationality, here's a lady who, first of all, has a background. The Bible says in verse number 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of" where? Canaan. Here's a Canaanite woman. Here's a woman of Canaan. She's a member of the accursed race that God had clearly commanded that Joshua was to exterminate. If you remember, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shalt thou show mercy unto them." These are the people of which this lady is heritage. These are her kinfolk. I mean, this is the background that she has. Here's a lady, if you will, who, I mean, she's a representation of a class that is without hope. I mean, when you read about her, she's a picture of someone that has no promise, no hope without God in this world. I mean, there is nothing within her that has anything worthwhile. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote that at the time, are you listening? That at the time that ye were without Christ, such were some of you. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that without Jesus Christ, we're all the same? And that's who this lady was until Jesus passed by. Aren't you glad this morning that despite your background and despite your pedigree, God cares about you? Here's a lady not only with a background, but second of all, she's a lady with a burden. The Bible says at the end of verse number 22, as she comes to the Lord Jesus, she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now, we don't understand demon possession like we read about in the New Testament. By the way, demon possession is still real and still exists. It is not possible if you are a child of God to be possessed by a demon because you are possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What concord hath Christ with Belial? None. Shall two walk together except they be agreed? No. And if the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you, then rest assured you don't have to worry about the possession or the control of demons. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil won't tempt you, and that doesn't mean that the devil won't influence you, and that doesn't mean that you won't have to battle the devil. But thanks be to God, if you're saved, you belong to Him, and you don't have to worry about that. However, for the lost world, it's still real, still exists. And in this part of the country, and we read in Matthew chapter 15, demon possession would not be uncommon. In fact, it was a part of some of their religious system. They worshipped devils. It was a part of what they believed and part of what they preached. But evidently, here's a lady who heard of the fame of Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, she heard about His kindness. She heard about His love. In fact, she even heard about the fact that He was the promised Messiah. So, preacher, how do you know that? Because she calls Him, "Thou Son of David." And anyone who knows anything about Old Testament culture would know that through the lineage of David would come the Messiah. And so evidently, here's a lady who knew that He belonged to that line and that He perhaps was the Messiah or the coming Messiah. And the Bible says she cries out to Him with deep anxiety. I mean, you're talking about a lady whose soul was grievously vexed. I mean, she was overwhelmed and overburdened and distressed. I like the song and the words that Miss Saxon sang a moment ago. That may seem like a trial that's small to you, may seem big to someone else, may seem big to you and small to someone else. Whatever it is, the Master knows about it. And here's a lady who's overburdened by that and overwhelmed by the difficulties, and she realizes, I got no place to go. I got no one to turn to. No one will hear me, and no one cares. Now listen, you're talking about a lady who's helpless, whose situation is hopeless. And when she was there, are you listening? It drove her to the Master. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that for many people, even for Christians, many times we have to fall to that such a place before we many times will turn to the Lord. Someone said that our poverty and our anxiety are often means to drive us to the Savior. And that's exactly what happened here. Notice her request. The Bible says in verse number 22, as she approaches Him, she said, "Have mercy on me." It's simple. It's concise. It's straightforward, and yet it's a statement or a prayer that says it all. Someone said that if mercy is your first plea, it won't be your last plea, because you'll find there's a Savior who cares about you, and it will bring you back to His feet time and time again to find and to see the peace that passeth all understanding. And she cried out and she said, "Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me. Please heal my child if You would." But I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 23. As I read this passage this week, now if you've been in church for any length of time, you know the story, and I could have quoted to you verse 25 and verse 27 and those a moment ago. But as I read that passage this week, I looked at verse 23 and it struck me. It's very interesting the response that we find in this passage of Scripture. First of all, we see her pedigree. Second of all, I want you to notice her predicament. It is strange to me that Jesus answers not a word. Notice what the Bible says in verse 23. But he, being Jesus, answered her not a word. She's got some kind of problem now. It was bad enough where she's from, and it's bad enough the problem with her child, but now she's in a predicament, and she's in a predicament because of the silence of the Savior. And it's very strange that Jesus would hold his peace. In fact, if you know the Scriptures, you would understand that Jesus, every time he saw a need, Jesus responded. Now, he may not have healed someone. He may not have met that need the way that we would meet that need, but Jesus responded to the needs of people. But here, it's different. Why would the Lord not respond? Well, Jesus knew her heart, and even in his silence, he encouraged her to continue to ask. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, sometimes the Lord allows the same thing for me and you. Are you listening? Just because you don't get an answer doesn't mean God doesn't hear you. You ever felt like you've come to the Lord in prayer before and feel like, boy, I don't even know whether the Lord heard me or not? You ever feel like as you've prayed that you're met with the silence of heaven? She was. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that the way that Jesus responded to her is still a teaching point to you and to me, and that is in your walk with God and in sometimes even in your greatest need, you say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I've got this biggest problem. It's the biggest problem I've ever had. I've never had a difficulty like this. I would beg to tell you today that the problem that this lady had probably surpasses many of ours. She's got a daughter that is vexed with the devil, and as she comes to the Savior, there's nothing but silence. There is no response. And ladies and gentlemen, it may be that God wants us to check our motives. It may be that God wants us to search our own heart. It may be that God's teaching us something. But it wasn't just the silence of the Savior. It was also the Savior's servants. Look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And then watch the disciples. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now I got to tell you, as I read that passage of Scripture, I was moved by the context all the way around. First of all, Jesus didn't say anything. And then the disciples, they come running up and they say, Lord, you want us to get rid of her? Lord, why don't you just tell her to go away? Lord, why don't you just heal her daughter so that she'll be quiet and she will disappear? It's amazing to me that this lady continues to be persistent and she continues to be patient. And here are these disciples that burst out, Lord, send her away. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, what a picture that is? That was their solution. Let's just get rid of her. No compassion. No heart for someone that's broken. No heart for someone that has needs. No heart for someone that was lost. And ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed true that many times our conduct or the conduct of Jesus' followers is sometimes likely to drive people away from Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Does the way that you treat the lost attract people to Christ or drive them away from Christ? What a sad representation. I mean, how terrible it would be to be one of the disciples to say, who wants to deal with them? By the way, we're no different. Somebody visits your Sunday school class and they haven't been there before and they don't know the right questions to ask. If you're not careful in your heart and your mind, you'll say, well, I don't know why they're asking a question like that. Who do they think they are? Somebody should drive them away. Somebody comes in on a bus and they don't act the same as you and they don't look the same as you and they don't dress the same as you. And if you're not careful, your attitude could be, Lord, shouldn't we just send them away? Hello? Boy, what a terrible connotation. And between the silence of the Savior and the surliness of these servants, her faith was really being tested. But I want you to know it's not done there. Not only does she deal with the Savior's silence, and not only does she deal with the servants, but she had to deal with herself. Look at verse number 24. Would you do that? Here's Jesus' first answer. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what does that mean? Can you picture the setting for just a moment? In that setting, I've pictured Jesus who is standing there. I picture this lady who has probably fallen at his feet by now. And I picture two or three of the disciples who have stood around and they have said, Lord, send her away. And Jesus, in her presence, as she is there at his feet, says, I'm not sent to the lost sheep. I'm sent to the house of Israel. Now, we don't speak in such context, but I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, those words are chilling. I mean, they cut right to the heart of the fact that this lady did not belong to the house of Israel. This lady was not part of God's chosen individuals, and therefore, she had no claim to the throne of David. I mean, it's as if the Savior underscored the fact that she was nothing, and she had nothing to offer. She had no roots. She had no rights, and apart from him, she had nothing. Wow. I mean, for Jesus to point that out. Now, I want you to notice the words in verse 25 as we compare them to the words in verse 22. We don't oftentimes think as critically about this as what we should, but I want you to notice the change in tone. In verse number 22, her plea to the Lord is, Lord, have mercy on me. In verse number 25, the Bible says, and then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. You see the difference? In verse number 22, she cries out and she says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter's sore vexed with the devil. But now in verse number 25, the Bible says that she worshiped him, giving the connotation that she has fallen down to her feet. And she says, Lord, just help me. Lord, I know who you are, and I'm asking you, Lord, if you would help me. This is a better plea. Now stay with me. It will begin to make sense in a moment. Do you realize there is a difference between verse 22 and verse 25? And that is in verse 25, she didn't add the messianic title and pretend that she was somebody. She didn't come to him as if she was coming through the line of David. Now she comes to him as a sinner that simply has nothing to offer, but yet she needs help from a Savior. Now we're getting somewhere. She comes to him as nobody, knowing that he is somebody. She comes to him looking that Jesus would do something, but Jesus chose to test her faith a third time. Look at verse 26. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, at first glance, this seems a little harsh to us because that's probably not the way that we would respond. In fact, if one of your children approached you today and they said, Dad, I need you to help me with this, and you responded by saying, now, son, I'll not cast bread to you. You're just like the dogs are, and you can lick it up off the floor later. That's not the way we would respond. And at first glance, it looks to be a little challenging, but ladies and gentlemen, you realize what's happening here is a lady who needed to humble herself and she needed to believe. Do you realize that the Jews considered themselves to be children, hence the words in verse number 26, and the Gentiles were considered dogs, hence the words in verse number 26. And so, to take the good bread of the seed of the Word of God and to cast it down would not make sense. Now, can I just say to you, Jesus is not playing games with her. Jesus is not making the situation difficult. I've heard some preachers and commentators say, well, the Lord was just playing games and just testing her and going through all that. satisfied? I don't think that's the case at all. What Jesus was doing was drawing out of her a growing response of faith, because Jesus wanted to know, do you really trust me? Do you really believe in me? Are you going to let me be God? And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the same God and the same Lord does the same thing for me and for you today. And it shows itself in a place where you don't get an answer to your prayer the way that you think you should, or the timing that you think you should. And the God of heaven, though he may not say it the same way, is in heaven saying, are you still going to trust me? Are you still going to let me be God? Are you still going to put me on the throne and let me decide what is best for you? Are you going to believe in me? He still works the same. And the Lord wasn't playing games. This is not sarcasm. The Lord was trying to grow her faith and trying to encourage her and trying to draw out of her who he was. And by the way, that's what God wants from us too. If God doesn't answer your prayer or move when you think he should, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. He may be trying to draw out of you that you still believe that he's God. Number one is her pedigree. Number two is her predicament. Number three is her poise. One of the things that's most convicting to me about this passage of Scripture is that she could have gotten discouraged and left. Now, how many of you, at the end of verse number 26, would say, boy, I tell you what, right now, if I was you, I'd just throw up your hands and say, well, so much for asking Jesus anything. She could have, but she didn't. She didn't walk away mad, but her courage and her determination and her patience are to be admired. And I want you to notice, watch how her words begin to unravel. And she says, yes, that's a truth, Lord. The Bible says in verse number 27, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now watch this. Lord, I understand that you can give me, are you listening? I know that you're God, and I know that you can give me what I need. And Lord, I only want just a scrap, and I'd be content with a dog's portion. In fact, Lord, I'd be satisfied if you just love on me and you just show me attention. Lord, I'd be satisfied with that. I know I don't deserve it. I know I couldn't buy it. I know I don't earn it, and I know I'm an outcast, and I don't have a family heritage, but I know that you are God, and I believe in you, and I'm going to trust you, and I'll be content with whatever crumbs that you give me as long as they are from you. I know that the Gentiles don't slide up to the table and they don't eat from the table like the Jews do, and I understand all of that, but Lord, I'll take what you'll give me. By the way, that's the faith that God was looking for. Are you listening? And when God finds that in you, you'll have way more than crumbs. She was content with whatever God would give her. Ask you a question. How content are you with what God gives you? Some people aren't content in their marriage. They're not content in their ministry. They're not content in their job. You list it. Maybe it's not that everything around you has a problem. Maybe there's a God in heaven that is patiently waiting on you to put him back on the throne and be content with what scraps he'll give you. I got to tell you, that's convicting. Her poise. That she would not run away mad, that she would not be angry, but she stayed faithful to the Lord. And now Jesus wasn't the son of David, now he's the son of God. Now he is Lord over all, and she humbly took her place among the undeserving dogs. Watch this now. And the grace of God was right where it needed to be, and the grace of God met her need, not because she was somebody, but because she realized who she was, and because she realized who God was. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you today, the grace of God does its finest work in needy people. That's where the grace of God works. To those who need it most. Say, how do you know that? Well, David said in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, the reason that some folks cannot and will not be saved is evidently displayed in this passage of Scripture. Instead of getting offended and walking away, she took the next step that caused the Lord to give her the desires of her heart. In fact, let me go a step further. This is, I think, an illustration of why many people don't see victories in their Christian life, why many people don't see answers to prayer, why the successes, quite frankly, are not where they ought to be. And perhaps it's because in your heart, fasten your seatbelt, maybe you're convinced that you're somebody. I mean, maybe you've just convinced yourself that you are really somebody and God is special, that He has somebody special just like you. And can I tell you, my friend, that if you won't humble yourself and you won't submit to authority and you won't forgive those who've offended you and you won't drop the past and drop the grudge and forgive the things in the past and you won't repent of sin and you won't let go of the sin, you really think you're all that? Really? Really? Quite honestly, I think we could learn a lesson from this lady. And friend, the truth of the matter is, if you're here today, it's a tremendous picture of who I am and who He is. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you do not know Jesus, hear me, you will not go to heaven without a relationship with Christ. Now, you can argue that. You can become offended by it. And you can choose to walk away from it. Or you can choose to make the next step in the Lord meeting the desires of your heart. That's what this lady did. And the Lord not only saved her, but answered her prayer. Now, it's amazing that this lady wasn't asking God to discredit or to take anything from anyone else. No. Lord, I'm not asking that you would take something from someone else so that you can give to me. No. Lord, I just want you to help me. I just want you, Lord, to meet my needs. I just want you, Lord, to fill me. And the truth of the matter is, many times Christians grow weary. We grow weary and we become discouraged if God doesn't answer our prayer in the timing that we have set. And if God doesn't answer the way that we have said it. And I want to tell you, my friend, God may not grant that until you have a poise of perseverance and a poise of satisfaction with who God is and what God's given you. My, what a lesson. Now, let me just pause for a moment for station identification. Can we do that? I am not suggesting that God requires we beg. That's not the context. Don't you walk out of here and say, well, the preacher said today, you got to beg God like a dog does at the table. That's not the context. No. The context is God requires that you exercise faith. Number one, her pedigree. Number two, her predicament. Number three, her poise. Number four, and I'm done, her prosperity. Look at verse 28. Boy, it only gets better from here. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. If you mark in your Bible, let me encourage you to underline the words, great is thy faith. It's a tremendous study. If you're a Sunday school teacher, that's only used two times in the Gospels, and particularly in Matthew's Gospel, and it's used both times in Matthew's Gospel of people that were healed from afar. Great is your faith. And suddenly, there was a joy and a peace that swept her soul as Jesus made the next statement, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Wow. Now, wouldn't you like to come to the Lord and the Lord say, you know what, whatever you've asked, you got it. Wouldn't you love to come to the Lord in prayer tomorrow morning and the Lord say, whatever it is, you got it. Whatever. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Now, I'm not going to tell you that'll happen because some of you go home and pray some really crazy things. Lord, I really don't want to go to work today, and I really hope that you'll blow up the factory where I work. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, that could happen. That would be bad. Wow. Now, here's a lady who, when all odds were against her, her faith was great. Her race was against her. Her status was against her. The disciples were against her. In fact, you might even make a case in verse 23 that even Jesus was against her. And all of that led to answered prayer. Now, are you listening? If you have faith in God, your faith may be tested, but it'll never be disappointed. And God may have you in a place right now where your faith is being tested. Are you listening? As long as He is there and you are here, He won't let you down. It's not going to disappoint. How do you know that? Because the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And the Bible says that from that very moment, her daughter was made whole. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes my mind gets a little bit exaggerated when I read the scripture, and I wonder to think to myself, I wonder what it was like at that very moment when that daughter was at home. Now, I don't know. She was probably sitting on the couch, eating a bowl of Captain Crunch, watching cartoons, and all of a sudden, she felt great. I mean, all of a sudden, she jumped up and started to run around the house and thought, wow, I feel great now. Now there's no more darkness in the room, and there's no more looming, and there's no more crying out, and there's no more cutting on myself, and there's no more obsessed out of control. I feel calm and wonderful. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? You search the Bible, and you will find that this Canaanite woman, number one, we don't see where she ever met the Lord again, but number two, we don't find where she ever asked the Lord another question. Now, I'm not saying she didn't pray, but what I'm saying is that she trusted God at that very moment, and she went back home, and she found her daughter whole and complete and healthy. If there was revival in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, it started at the Canaanite woman's house. Shouting and carrying on. And I just want to tell you, I just want to encourage you that the same Jesus who healed that little girl is ready and willing to meet your needs too. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you. And wait a minute. God has been patient with you to allow you even to this very moment to be at this place. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God has been long-suffering with you to allow you in this place at this time to hear the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're in here today and you know of your salvation, then you recognize the faith that must be present. But if you're here today and you struggle with a relationship with the Lord, can I ask you, why not simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? You must take that next step in order for God to meet the desires of your heart. And I'm going to tell you, I promise you, you'll have way more than crumbs. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you a few questions this morning. How many would say this morning, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. If you know that, and you can give a Bible.